Our Father, we're so thankful this morning that you had a plan to redeem us through Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the offer of salvation. We're so thankful for the body, the blood. We're so thankful that we can testify today how good you are. And Lord, I pray that we would allow that to sit in our hearts. And Lord, as we open to your word now, that we would sense that calling, that presence of your Spirit, that we would do what he would have us to do today. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. Time for them in the Word of God together. This morning, let's take our Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. This morning, we're going to cover three chapters. All right? Three chapters of Exodus. And hopefully there wasn't a whole lot of groaning out there. We're looking at these three chapters this morning because they are looking at the plagues. We have come to the point in Exodus now where Moses and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh, that we are going to see the plagues in God's hands and how he is going to work. But as you read through these sections of scripture, as you see these 10 different plagues, it's incredibly full of imagery for us. If we were to take the time to go through each and every one of these, I mean, it would be just almost by the time we got through that 10 weeks, I mean, you would just be so overwhelmed of so many different things that are going on. But yet, think about the Egyptians going through these things at the same time. You know, these plagues are bringing a lot of imagery for us. I'll never forget, early in our marriage, Nicole and I took a Labor Day weekend trip to Kerrville. And we were staying down in Kerrville, and it was just the right time for crickets. And there were crickets everywhere. Swarms of them, black masses of crickets. We were walking down the street. I mean, they were just all over this wall. Something like we can know from time to time around these parts as well. And just crickets everywhere. And we're like, man, this looks like the plague, right? And you see all these crickets and things. But yet, I don't even think that matches up to what the Egyptians experienced in these different aspects. There's a lot of imagery in it. We say the word plague, a lot of times our minds go immediately to the bubonic plague, to think of how horrible it was and the widespread destruction that came from it, spread from fleas of that had bitten rats and different aspects. And then once in the human bacteria was growing, it was spread airborne. In fact, they attribute it back to October of 1347 when some ships came to point at Messina, Sicily. And as they came to that port and the men were coming off, they called them the death ships, because as the sailors came off, they looked like death. And because of the plague and the swelling of the lymph nodes and the different aspects that went along with it and how just terrible it looked. And then as people became in contact with them, and then it went from port to port, to Marseille, to Tunis, to Rome, to Florence. And by the end of it, 25 million deaths. It was over a third of the population of Europe at that time. When we think of plagues, we think of that kind of destruction. And as you look at this in Exodus, from Exodus 7 to 10, we're going to look at 9 of those plagues this morning, because we want to treat the last plague separately and look at it next week. But in looking at these plagues, we see a very vivid disasters that are brought upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh. We see the Nile turning into blood. We see frogs infesting and swarming. We see gnats that are thick and swarming. We see the flies. The livestock are affected, and death is brought upon livestock. The boils and the pain upon humans. The hail from above that destroys crops. The locusts that come in and destroy crops. Then darkness that spreads throughout the land for 3 days. And then the final plague of the death of the firstborn. So we see these events of destruction and how the imagery just pops out. But yet while we see these events, there is something profound that I think we need to consider. And so while we look at all these plagues really in one unit this morning, it gives us a chance to see the theological significance versus just some metaphorical anecdotes that we might be able to try to apply. I think there's something theological significant for us to see throughout these plagues. And the question that we need to answer in reading about the plagues and looking at the plagues is, what do I learn about God? What do I see about God in these plagues? I want to read the plague about the Nile and turning to blood, and so you can kind of get a sense and the feel of the language. Look here in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff, he struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, and so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile." You see this sense of destruction. You see this sign, this wonder. While we call these plagues, we know that these are the signs, the wonders that God was referring to, that he was going to pour out upon the Egyptians. And as we look at this, we see in these plagues an arrangement. In the first 9 plagues, we see 3 groups of 3. And if you look at some of the identifiers and you look at some of the similarities, you see the first plague in the series matches up, and they have similar things. Like in the morning, the first plague of the series of 3 is brought to Pharaoh. And so you have these 3 series of 3. The first 2 of the series are given a forewarning. The first 2 of the 3, there are warning that this is about to come about. But the last of the 3, there is no warning. In fact, you see an example of this. Look in chapter 8 and verse 16. In the 3rd plague, in the plague of the gnats, notice how it comes about. In verse 16, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in the land, in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So when you get to that third in the group of three, there's no warning. There is no warning of, hey, this plague is about to come on, let the people go, or this plague is about to happen. Here in the third, there is no warning. Moses, strike the dust of the earth. You're going to see gnats come upon all of the land of Egypt. It kind of gives us a picture with these cycles. Can you imagine that happening? Imagine going through one of the plagues, much less three of the plagues at this point. By the time they get to the gnats, after the Nile turning to blood, after the swarm of frogs, that wasn't just little cute little groups of frogs here and there. Frogs were everywhere. Places you would not expect it, in their cooking utensils, in their pots. If you've ever found a frog in a place you didn't imagine it, it will scare you. In Junction, when I was a pastor there, we would never forget the time that Hayden opened the toilet and there was a frog in the toilet. Not where you were expecting it to be. There were frogs everywhere, and you imagine these plagues are going on, then all of a sudden, no warning, and gnats are swarming. You know, you walk through just a few gnats, and what are you doing? All right, you look like you've lost your mind. You know, you're sweating, you're swaying, and all this kind of stuff. Imagine the swarms of gnats throughout the land. Thick, causing the visible problems. And so here it is, after these three, you would think they would begin to get the picture. But no, so another group of three begin up. It comes to the third, and all of a sudden there's no warning, and it drops again. And yet, Pharaoh will not listen. Another group of three come about, and you see the plagues that come upon him. When you see this kind of grouping of three, you kind of see something similar to what we see with Samson and Delilah. Where three times Delilah went to Samson, "Hey, what is the source of your strength?" Batting her eyes. And Samson plays games until finally he relents and tells her, "The source of my strength is my hair." When you look at this example, when you see these different things, folks, it should just scream out to us, don't play games with God. That when God is trying to get your attention, it is behooving upon you to listen the first time. Don't play games as we see these plagues continue to unfold. There's similarities and there's some differences. We see in some of the plagues, the magicians by their secret arts, as we talked about the last time that this was a demonic power, their secret arts, the magicians reproduced some of them, but not all of them. We saw that with the gnats. It's also interesting as you read through the different plagues, you see that in some instances it is recorded that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then in other instances, we see it say Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. And then yet, even still, we see at times God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But through all of this, we're reminded that Pharaoh is not an innocent. He is the one that has set himself up as God, oppressing his people. And the plagues are a divine revelation. They are revealing to the one who has set himself up as God in his place. And this is where God begins to stretch out his hand against Egypt and for Israel. It reminds us the words that Moses was promised in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it." And we're beginning to see this happen in plague after plague after plague. So in thinking about these plagues this morning, there are two applications I want you to see from these plagues. The first in God's outstretched hand, the first application about God's outstretched hand that we can see is that it controls what we do not. It controls what we do not. When we look at this, when we study, when we look at these different plagues and things, a lot of times the question comes up, why did God choose the method of plagues to letting his people go? We see God work in different ways and God provide different means. Why didn't he raise up an army to free the people of Israel and release them from this bondage? If he could have done that, why didn't he raise up an angelic army? One that would fight for him and one that could go in and release his people. Wouldn't that be, you know, miraculous to see an angelic army fight and then see God's credit? Why did he use these aspects, these plagues? We see in this that God uses creation weapons. When you look at the aspects of the plagues and all the different things that are used, the Nile, the frogs, the gnats, the locusts, the hail, the darkness, you see aspects of creation are being used by God because God is using at his disposal weapons from creation that only he could control. The magicians attempt to recreate, however, they do not have the control as God did. In fact, even science at times tries to explain away how some of these events happen, like the Nile turning to blood. They said there was a time in a season where the Nile and the mud and the silt and the different aspects of the Nile would churn and it would turn red from all that's going on inside the Nile and it would look red like blood. But the problem with that is Moses and Aaron do this upon the command of God. They do this when God says so. It stops when God says so. I have not found a meteorologist yet that could do it 10 times in a row the way these guys did. A meteorologist is going to change his predictions 10 times in a day. He's not going to get it right all those different times. Yet here are Moses and Aaron, and they're controlling, they're starting, they're stopping these plagues at the control and command of God. We are seeing not just some natural phenomenon, we are seeing God at control of his creation. He controls that which we don't. Because even the magicians begin to realize, we read that verse in chapter 8, verse 18. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They're beginning to advise Pharaoh, "This is God, okay? We can't do this." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It makes us think of even what we see of Jesus in the New Testament, that even the waves and the wind obey him. He controls what we do not. Creation was used to destroy the enemy and to redeem Israel by God's hand. Because there was no other that would be able to claim victory. Because it's pointing to why they're to be let go. Let my people go, so that they may serve me in the wilderness. The plagues are these creation weapons. But you know what? They're also acts of mercy. Wait a second. They're plagues. How are plagues acts of mercy? How is this showing God's mercy upon the Egyptians? Well, let me show you. Because through these plagues, God is judging the gods worshipped by the Egyptians. He is showing that he is the only God deserving of our worship, the only God that can control the creation. That the gods that the Egyptians were worshipping were worthless, they were empty, they were vain. The Egyptian gods were spread throughout creation. They were considered to have power over these certain areas of creation. And when you look at the plagues, you see them starting from the water, moving to the land, and moving to even the sky. And you see kind of a progression. And all of these were aspects of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The Nile was worshipped as the life-giving river. The frogs, creatures of the Nile, the gnats, the dust of the ground, the flies that were everywhere, air, ground, the livestock, we see life is attacked in death. Even boils, man's health is affected. Hail, when the hail happens, the hail comes upon the early crops, their first crops. The Egyptians would worship gods of fertility and of produce, and this would be an affront to their production. The goddess of the sky, Mut, which was a representation of the queen, Pharaoh's wife. The hail, in contrast to that, the locusts, the later crops, and again, that fertility and production. Then we see darkness for 3 days, which was against the sun, against their king god, Amun-Ra, that they would worship. And Amun-Ra was also to be considered the embodiment of Pharaoh himself. When you look at all these plagues, God is showing the Egyptians, they are not a god. I am the only god. There is a mercy that is happening here as he's trying to show them, listen, you better wake up. You better get it right. I am the one that is deserving of your worship. I am the one that can control it. I am the one that can stop it. I am the one that you should be looking to. How many times, you know, we look at this and we think, man, they should have got the picture, right? They should have understood. But how many times does God do this in our life? And we are stubborn and don't listen. That he tries to say, hey, I'm getting your attention. Look up. I am the only God. God's outstretched hand was showing that his hand was the only God. We see this also is in the words of chapter 9 in verse 16. In chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. This is a verse that Paul would allude to in Romans chapter 9. I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Whenever you set anything above God or against him, he will prove himself to be the only God. Because he controls that which we do not. Just when we think we have all the power, just when we think we have all the answers, just when we think that we have built something strong enough, just when we think that we are okay in ourselves, God has a way of reminding us we don't. Insurance likes to call them what? Acts of God. We see this in different ways. And when we look at the plagues and we see what is going on here, we need to take time to consider God more. Think about these plagues. Think about these different aspects of what God has done to show these Egyptians and all that they went through. It's very easy for us to get comfortable with what we know in the stories and impact our minds by me thinking about the Ten Commandments in Charlton Heston. And the different visual representations of these different plagues and what they all look like. But when you look and you consider and you think about these plagues and what they went through, when their livestock are dropping dead, consider just even the financial ramifications that are happening. All of this is transpiring and God is showing himself as the only God in control. It points us to His leadership and His authority. Let God be God. God's outstretched hand controls that which we do not. And then, secondly, God's outstretched hand fights for His people. It fights for His people. When we look at the plagues here, and we see all these different things that are going on, we think so much about what's happening to the Egyptians. But remember why this is going on. God is redeeming His people. He's bringing His people out of bondage. The oppressor is being done away with, and He is bringing them to the land of promise. It's what He promised Moses in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10, that I'm going to bring them out of Egypt to the land with milk and honey. And it reminds us of that promise that we have through Jesus Christ, the one that we have life everlasting because He has paid the price for the oppressor. He has paid the price of sin and death. And we have victory because God fights for His people. He gives us hope. And as these plagues are unfolding, they are pointing to the reminder to Israel that He has heard our cries. And even as we look at this, in the plagues, 6 out of the 10 plagues show a distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. We see a difference in the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the darkness, and the firstborn. In fact, look at chapter 10 in the aspect of darkness. I love the beautiful picture that is also seen in it. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. There was a distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. When I was a janitor during my days as I was working on my master's, I worked as a janitor at Richland High School. And in the back part of the school, in the drama department, they had a room they called the black box. And you walk into this room, and when they said black box, that was the truth, because everything was black. The whole room was painted black. The risers were all black. The floor was black. On the walls, they had black sound dampening panels all over the walls. And I remember the first time we walked in there during the summer to clean it and to get it ready for the year. I remember the janitors that had been there a long time said, "Whatever you do, do not come in here and let someone else turn the lights off." And so they said, "I want you to feel this. I want you to see this." And so they went over, they shut the door, and the janitor stood there by the light switches, and she flipped the lights off. And you want to talk about a darkness to be felt. There was people standing right near you. You could not sense them at all. You couldn't feel. I mean, it was just the sound was dampened, and it was just completely pitch black, not even be able to see anything right in front of your face. And you know what you do when those times happen? You grasp, right? Where are things at? And you got your arms out as far as they can go. You know, you're walking slow. You're tiptoeing through. You don't want to run over anything. You got your hands out. You're grasping for air. Folks, when you are worshiping anything but God, you're living in that darkness. You're grasping for anything that you can get your hands on. And here we see this as they were in darkness. The people of Israel, they had light Israel was in the light. The Egyptians, they trusted in their sun god, Amun-Ra. But yet here is the God of Israel who has put Egypt in the dark, and Israel is in the light. Don't ever let anybody tell you you are dumb for following Jesus Christ, because He is the light of the world. He is the one that brings light, who brings answers to the chaos that's around us, who gives us hope when it seems like we are downtrodden, who gives us answers for those tough issues in life when we go through the hard times, when we go through every aspect that this world sees as darkness, that has trouble explaining why. We know that through Jesus Christ, we have an answer. We have a hope for it. Here, and you see in these plagues, in this distinction, these plagues were eventually leading to the redemption. The oppressors are defeated by God's hand, and we see how God redeems Israel, and He shows us that He will fight for His people, just like He did through Jesus Christ, our advocate, our propitiation, our substitute, our redeemer. And when God fights for His people, it reminds us you are not forgotten. You are not worthless. That there is an answer to the hard times. And it comes through the love of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we are at our worst, He is at His best. And if God is for us, who can be against us? God's outstretched hand shows itself in different manifestations depending on the relationship with God. He will either fight for you or put you in your place. You know what? We have the opportunity to decide. Because when we see God's outstretched hand throughout these plagues, these signs, these wonders, it reminds us that God's outstretched hands is a hammer to the opponent and a haven to His own. And it reminds us to consider Him. Let God be God. Trust in Him. Walk in Him. Hardening your heart when God is trying to direct you to Him will only further the distance between you and Him. Today, we have the opportunity to come to Him. Because through Jesus, He has fought for you. He has fought sin. He has fought the grave. And He's won it for you. He has the control, and He controls that which we don't. Let God be God. Worship Him as God alone. Serve Him as God alone. Love Him as God alone. And speak of Him as God alone. Shall we stand? You stand this morning with your heads bowed. While we didn't look at each of these individually, I pray that as we consider these plagues, as we consider what God was doing, that it would cause us to look to Him more today. That we would let God be God and understand that He has redeemed us, not so that we could go on forgetting about Him, not so that we could go on living the way that we want to, but He has redeemed us so that we would worship and serve Him. We've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God. This morning we see God's control. We see God fighting for His people. First and foremost, I want to ask you this morning, where you stand, are you His people? Has there been a time in your life where you have placed your faith in the answer that God has provided, that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? This morning, if you need to know that Savior, if you need to know that answer, in just a moment, we're going to sing. I'm going to be right down here. I'd love to meet you and show you how to know Jesus as that answer. And this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, I ask you, let God be God. As God is working, don't turn the stubborn ear. Don't harden your heart. As He is working, as His Spirit is working and calling on you this morning, let God be God. And follow His direction, knowing that wherever He may take you is a place of His divine wisdom and will lead to life and life more abundant. Our Father, I pray now that as we sing, I pray that our hearts would be in prayer, that we would follow what You would have for us. Lord, as Your Spirit moves, help us, Lord, to respond to what You would have us to do. Move us so that we would show others Your great name. And we give You the thanks and praise in Jesus' name.